Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to give this one a try today. Sometimes this mic doesn't like me. So good to see everyone out today. We have a lot going on. We have a lot of opportunities too. And you know, we're called to impact the world, right? And we're called to be world changers, actually. Amen? And we have the opportunity coming up to do just that, to impact our world and to be world changers. Now, does that mean that we're all going to be, you know, Billy Graham, and we're going to preach in front of a stadium full of people, and it's going to be broadcast worldwide, and millions of people are going to see it? Eh? But what about the one person that I give a word to on the streets of Harrisburg, and it's a God word, and it's a word in due season, and that person's never the same again? Has their world been changed? Absolutely. And then the exciting thing about that is, not only has their world been changed, right? But how many people are they going to go out and now impact with the change that they've experienced within them? Whew, that could be exponential. And then you carry it out again and again and again. And it's like this ripple effect, you know, when you throw a little pebble in a pond, right? And it's not just that area where the pebble hit that's affected. It ripples out and out and out. We are world changers. We are world changers. Now, one thing we can't do in that is we can't take our experiences, how our life has gone, and just assume that everybody's had the same experience. Right? That everyone has the same reality, if I can put it that way, that we do. Let me give you an example. This used to happen all the time with my grandparents down in Kentucky. They were in the hills of southeastern Kentucky, up in the mountains. And when they first moved down there in the late 60s, indoor plumbing was not a common thing. Nearly everybody had outhouses. Not only that, a lot of people had to go outside. I'm not kidding you. And pump their water into a bucket. Now, some people, they were big time, they had the thing in their kitchen in their house. They could pump it right there. They didn't have to go outside. Whew, that was a luxury. But they used to have, my grandparents would have teams come down from Philadelphia, from Long Island, from different places like this. They would get down to Kentucky. They would start working alongside my grandparents. They would see the conditions that people were living in, and they were nearly dumbfounded. And they would say things like, I can't believe people live in these conditions here in the United States. Right? Because they took how their life was on the main line out towards Philadelphia, and they just assumed, everybody lives like this, right? Not so much. Folks will come down from Long Island, which was a trip in itself, because their accent, trying to understand the Kentuckian's accent, and vice versa, you can imagine, you know, how that went. But they just assume, well, I thought we dealt with this a long time ago in our country. I can't believe people live this way. Now, a lot's changed since then, but the point is, we can't take our set of experiences and our reality and just assume that everyone else has experienced the same things, right? I can tell you, the people in Kentucky, their reality was much different than mainline Pennsylvania. Much different, right? And somebody could have said, well, we gotta start to tackle this issue of poverty in rural America. And the people in Pennsylvania might say, well, what are you talking about? We've dealt with it. Yeah, do I need to adjust it? Put it up more?
Okay.
Let me know if I need to change to the other one. Can you turn me up? Okay. That's up about as high as without eating it. So, yeah, the people in Pennsylvania could have said, well, we've dealt with that. No, we haven't. It wasn't until the Philadelphians went to Kentucky and saw firsthand that they realized, oh, shoot, this is still an issue, even in the United States, right? So we can't make assumptions. We're going to be going to John chapter 4, but before we get there, I just want to highlight a couple of announcements. We have an amazing opportunity to partner up with the West Penn Fire Company. They do a concession stand for the ball games, like Little League, down here in the Newville Park. And we approached them about doing an appreciation meal for them. And they're very open, very receptive to that. And they said, in addition to that, if you'd like to really bless us in a practical way, we could use some help. We could use some manpower at the concession stand. Yeah, Mike.
That's going to be at West Penn
Park. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, West Penn Park is where
Little. Okay, so this is Little League at the West Penn.
Softball.
Okay. At the ball fields out by the West Penn Fire Company. Gotcha. In Plainfield. Yes. Yep. So, if you'd be interested in helping here and there to volunteer in the concession stand, please see Mike Deal. It would be a huge blessing. It will be changing somebody's world right here in our community, like we've talked about. We're called to be world changers. So please see Mike Deal if you're interested in that. Real quick, we have a community-wide men's breakfast coming up this coming Saturday. It'll be April the 30th. There's about 5-6 different churches that are a part of this. It's going to be at Big Spring Heights Church of God. And we'd love for you to come out. Our very own Pastor Van is going to be sharing a brief message at the men's breakfast. We had one of these a few months ago. We had about 40 guys that showed up. It was a great time. We had a great meal. Heard a great word from one of the guys that heads up their men's ministry. And so anyway, if you're interested, please let me know after church, just so I can have a general idea of how many guys we have coming from CLCC, so I can let Pastor Chris know, so that we make sure we have enough food. Trust me, last thing you want to do at a men's breakfast is run out of food. Yes, amen, amen. That's the last thing you want to do. And then real quick, we've been talking about this chicken barbecue dinner / yard sale that we're going to host here at CLCC coming up in a few weeks. It's going to be Saturday, May 14th. Karen Valick has a sign-up sheet back here. We're looking for a few different volunteers to help out with that. You know, something like this doesn't just happen. It takes boots on the ground, so to speak. And so if you'd like to volunteer, please sign up on the sign-up sheet here in the podium. Okay, I think I'm done with my announcements. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a portion of scripture that the Lord has just kept bringing me back to for the past, I don't know, couple of months. And I believe I recently preached a message here and I referenced this woman at the well. But in preparing for today, I felt like the Lord wanted to share out of John chapter 4. So we're going to look at some observations or some lessons or some stuff out of John chapter 4 today. And let's just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Let's just even pray. Father, we just open ourselves up to you. Holy Spirit, would you come and be our teacher this morning? Would you illuminate? Would you bring revelation? Would you teach us the things that you want us to learn today? Lord, our hearts are open to you. Come and do what you desire to in our hearts. Speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 4, this is a pretty familiar passage of scripture. And let's just jump right in. At verse 1 there, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples," verse 3, "he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Okay? He departed Judea, He was going to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. The way it is geographically, think of it this way, Judea is a part of Israel, say down here. Galilee is a location that's up here, and guess what's in the middle of it? Of course, Samaria. So to get to Galilee from Judea, you have to go through Samaria, right? I mean, let's do another example. Like 20-some years ago, when a teenage Van Hussey was leaving Martinsville, Virginia, to go to Lima, New York, to Elam Bible Institute. He was leaving Virginia, he was going to New York, but he had to pass through Pennsylvania. That's right. That's right. That's how you get to New York from Virginia, is through Pennsylvania. So, geographically, because of the way he was traveling, he had to pass through Samaria, but I think it was more than that. I think he needed to go to Samaria because Father had laid it on his heart to have this powerful interaction that changed forever this woman's life. This woman that maybe didn't have a great reputation in her community. This woman that maybe was avoided by some people, maybe avoided by many people in her community, who maybe was even thought of as an outcast. But Jesus, on his way to Galilee, he needed to go to Samaria. Not because that's just where the road is. He needed to have an encounter with this Samaritan woman. And that's where some of us are right now. The Lord is taking us to a certain place. Maybe not a geographical place, right? But maybe it's the stage in life where you are, you know? Maybe you're getting close to retirement. And so the place where you're going, your Galilee, is retirement. But you need to go through Samaria to get to Galilee, to get to retirement. Well, that's a good question, Vanessa. That's a great question. Yeah, I don't want to go through there. That's right. Oh, that is so good. I should let you come up and finish my message because that's a good question. That's an excellent question, you know? Or the young person who's a junior in high school. He's getting ready to go to college. That's his Galilee. But he's got to go through Samaria to get there. He still has a year left of high school, right? And who knows the encounters that the Lord's going to serve up on a silver platter for him, right? So it's not just a geographical place I'm talking about. It could be a job. Maybe the Lord is moving you to another job. Maybe there's an interim job for you. I know years ago I used to work at a big health insurance company. And that was after I had been in Christian radio for a number of years. And I loved working. The name of the ministry was called One Heart Ministry. I loved being a part of One Heart Ministries. And some of you know Pete and Tess Hamill, who started that ministry 30-some years ago. And they were mentors to me. They poured into me. I could talk all day about how much I loved being at One Heart. But that season came to an end. I was leaving that Judea to go someplace else. Now, ultimately, where I ended up was where I am now with the foundation as the executive director. But there was a Samaria that I had to go through. It was this big health insurance company that I was at for 5 years. And there were interactions, there were encounters, there were opportunities to share the gospel with people and pray with people and impact people. That was a vital part of going to, ultimately, Galilee, was going through that season of being in Samaria. Does that make sense? You get what I'm saying? Yeah. And to your point, Vanessa, sometimes it's not our desire to go through Samaria. I get it. I get it. I get it. Am I okay, Andrew? Or do I need to change?
Oh, whatever you just did.
I think Andrew just did. No? Okay. Well, there you go.
Yeah, whatever you did with the mic just fixed.
Okay, great. Whew, yeah. So sometimes when we leave Judea to go to Galilee, we have to go through a Samaria. Some of you are right there now. Some of you are in Samaria. Some of you are about to go into Samaria. And for some of us, it's not a pleasant thing to think about. It's not where we want to be. But we're going to see, if we will walk with the Lord, if we will lean on Him, if we will, when we hear from Him, step out and do the things that He asks us to do, we will see that we can be very fruitful in Samaria. Amen? So, I just want to encourage us to not bypass Samaria, to not shortchange that season, that part of the journey that the Lord wants to take us through. In Jesus' case, ultimately, when He gets to Galilee, there's healing that happens in Galilee. Woohoo! We're excited about that. We love that. But there was miraculous supernatural that happened in Samaria as well. There was a whole community that responded to the gospel in Samaria. Don't bypass Samaria. Don't shortchange Samaria. Don't forfeit what God wants to do through you in Samaria. It's important that you go through Samaria. You need to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Jesus needed to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let's stop there for just a minute. Sometimes the Lord will ask us to do things that are contrary to societal or cultural norms. I remember reading a book years ago. It was called Rhys Howell's Intercessor. And there was this man that had this powerful intercessory ministry named Rhys Howells. The book was written by a guy named Norman Grubb. But Rhys Howells had this amazing, I mean, to the point where he and his team of intercessors, when they prayed, they swayed the direction that World War II was going in. It was that type of impact, right? You've heard of Rhys Howells, Marty. It was a powerful ministry, right? Now, this was back, he grew up in the days, he was British, if I remember correctly. Yeah. And a proper Brit would never be out in public without a hat on. This was just the societal and cultural norms that he grew up in, right? And we could laugh and say, oh, it's funny, but can I just tell you, we have the same thing in our day. We have societal and cultural norms that if we don't follow, we're laughed at, we're snickered at, right? So this isn't just some stupid thing that they used to do a long time ago. We still have them. Same song, second verse, okay? But for Rhys Howells, it was proper, it was appropriate for him to go out with his head, not with his head uncovered, he needed to wear a hat, until the Lord told him to go out without a hat on. And this was a struggle. How am I, as a good British man, not going to do that? Well, the Lord was doing something within his heart. And the Lord chose to ask him to do this, to accomplish in his heart what he was asking to do. And as he was obedient to him, it propelled him into a new level in his already powerful ministry. He had to go through a Samaria in order to get to Galilee. He had to go through something that went against societal and cultural norms in order to get to Galilee. And the Lord was doing something in his heart, in his Samaria. Are we willing to kind of go against the grain, so to speak, when the Lord asks us to do something contrary to societal and cultural norms? That's exactly what's happening here. The woman points it out to him. Why do you have anything to do with me? The Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Let me give us just a little bit of background with that. You know, a long time before this encounter happened, Israel, one of the many times that this happened, was taken captive by an enemy nation. And what happened in that season was the enemy nation brought in people from all different kinds of backgrounds and different kinds of nations to live in this area of Samaria. And so these foreigners started to marry with the Jewish people that were there, and that's how the Samaritans came into existence, the Samaritan people. It was Jewish folks that were marrying with non-Jewish folks, and now you have this Samaritan community. Make sense? Well, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans because they were people from a different nation, right? Remember Peter, when he was asked to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. And he really wrestled with that. That was against societal and cultural and the law, that as he knew it. That was against the law to go do that. But finally, when the Lord convinced him that he was asking him to do that, he went through that. And of course, what happened? The people received the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit, right? Because Peter was willing to do something contrary to societal and cultural norms. And so Jesus is modeling that for us in this passage, right? What if the Lord asks you to share the gospel with somebody who is pro-choice, somebody who is, I mean, you could go down a laundry list of things that you're against, and the Lord calls you to share the gospel with them. Who? Yeah, right? I mean, come on, this is where the rubber meets the road.
Yes, it does.
This is where the rubber meets the road. What if God calls you to love that person? What if God calls you to love sacrificially in that person's life? What if all your Christian friends make fun of you and joke with you because you're hanging out with that person? Oh, what are we going to decide to do? It just got quiet in here. Let's skip to verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. Jesus answered, once he kind of deals with that, which he doesn't even deal with it, he just is a safe person to this woman. She somehow understands, this guy isn't rejecting me, even though any Jewish person I've been in contact with has absolutely rejected me. He's not for some reason. He's accepting me. He's loving me. He's affirming me. Even though everything in our society says he shouldn't, for some reason, he is. So verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now, Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms as he's talking about this everlasting water, this water that you drink of it, you're not going to thirst again. He's speaking in spiritual terms. She's thinking in natural terms, though. Wait, you're telling me I drink your water, I'll never get thirsty, I'll never have to come to this stupid well again to draw water? Sign me up! Yeah, that'll save me some steps, right? I'll get more stuff done around the house. I won't have to take an hour to come out here and get water. She's thinking in natural terms. Is he speaking in natural terms? No, he's speaking in spiritual terms, right? But now he's very engaged in her, and she's very interested in what he has to say, right? When we speak the words that the Lord gives us, even in a spiritual sense, and the listener hears it in a natural sense, that will draw them in. That will draw them in. We can't We can't plan it better than that. God has a way of reaching people through us that if we will simply yield to Him and be obedient to Him, He can change somebody's world through us. Amen? So she's very interested in this. And so he's connected with her, and he goes deeper. He says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus answered her and said, "You have well said you have no husband." Verse 18, "For you have had five husbands, and the one who you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And this woman is like, "What? What just happened?"
Wow.
Big wow, right? Because she's never seen this guy before. He's never seen her before. How does he know her background? How does he know her history? How does he know what she's lived through? Is it... Okay. I don't know about that, but we'll keep going for a little bit more and see how things go. I don't know. Yeah. It was electrifying. So he's got her attention, and then he just dumps this on her. And she's like, "What the heck just happened? Dang, how did you know that? Like, I felt comfortable with you before. I felt like you were accepting of me before. I felt like you weren't rejecting me. I felt like you were a safe person. But now all of a sudden I'm not so sure, because how in the heck did you know that about me?" Right? I would have been a little uneasy in that situation, right? My eyes would have been popping, probably. I don't know about you. My eyes would have been popping. How did he know that? And I've heard a lot of people preach on this, this part of the story, and it was, you know, it kind of is along the lines of, well, Jesus was calling out her sin, so to speak, in so many words. But, you know, recently we went through a series with Chris Vallotton, and he had a different take on this that I think I'm more in agreement with than he was calling out her sin. Now, of course, God doesn't look past sin, right? But he dealt with sin in sending his son Jesus to the cross for my sin. He dealt with it. Chris Vallotton said, "I think Jesus was pointing out that he understood that she had been rejected so many times in her life. Because in this time period, in this culture, it wasn't if the wife wanted a divorce, she slammed her hand down on the table and got a divorce. It was more so, if there was going to be a divorce, it was initiated by the husband. It was a very male-dominant society, male-dominant culture. And so a wife, never would have said, "Well, I want a divorce and we're going to get a divorce next week." Now, that happens all the time today in our society, but this is different. This is different. So Chris Vallotton said, "I think Jesus was reaching out to her and saying, 'I understand the rejection you have felt, honey. You've been rejected five times. You've had five men and five husbands that have said, no, I don't want to live the rest of my life with you. And I understand the rejection that you have felt. But I'm not here to reject you. I'm here to reach into you and pull the gold out of you." All these guys before, they couldn't see it. For whatever reason, they weren't willing to walk with you. I'm willing to see the gold in you and pull it out, because there's some God stuff in you that has to get out here in Samaria. Amen? Yes. I'm more in agreement with that mindset than he was calling out her sin. He understood the rejection that this woman had gone through. And not only have you been rejected five times, but the man you're with now, he can't commit to marriage with you. He's kind of wishy-washy in his commitment to you. Like, I get it. You've been rejected. And at some level, you're being rejected right now by this guy. If he loves you, why doesn't he marry you? Why can't he commit to you? Why does he want you to live in sin with him? I get it, the rejection that you've experienced. But I also get that you have gold in you. And I want to draw that out if you're willing to. Because I know you can go change somebody's world if you allow that to happen. Amen? And boy, did she change some worlds. Before we get to that part, let's skip ahead to verse 25. You know, they continue to have this conversation back and forth. And verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, she knew something about the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. I am he. I am he. Yeah. She said, we know the Messiah is coming, and he says, I am he. Now, in your reading of the New Testament, was this something that happened quite a bit where Jesus announced his messiahship? Did this happen like all the time? Did he like wake up and before he ate breakfast, he told six people that he was the Messiah? Or was it really more the opposite? He didn't hardly tell anyone. Yeah. But he's telling this Samaritan woman, plainly. He's declaring his messiahship to her because he knows there's some gold in her. He knows that he's on his way to Galilee, but he needs to go through Samaria. And this encounter with this woman, he knows that God wants to change her world so that she'll go out and change a bunch of other worlds. And he plainly and clearly says, this Messiah that you're talking about, it's me. I'm that Messiah. A couple other instances, he confirmed it to Peter. When remember when he asked his disciples, who do others say that I am? And they shared, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Right? And he confirmed, yes, you're right, Peter. You're right, I am Messiah. But very few other times, it wasn't until he was on trial, right before he was crucified, that there were a few other times that he clearly revealed that he was Messiah. And he revealed that to this Samaritan woman who had been rejected five times by previous husbands. But Jesus said, I'm not going to reject you, honey. You're a world changer. You have gold on the inside. This is who I am. I guess she needed to hear that. Right? This woman that he shouldn't have even been having a conversation with in the first place. Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jesus said, we'll just put that aside. And then you're going to reveal that you're the Messiah? You haven't done that hardly at all. We're going to put that aside. Remember, Jesus only said those things he heard the Father say. Only did those things he saw the Father do. So evidently, Father was speaking to Jesus, tell her who you are. Tell her you're the Messiah. This woman that so many other people rejected and maybe even saw as an outcast. And Jesus models for us how to put that stuff aside and just love on someone and see the gold in them and draw it out. That's what he wants us to do as well. That's what he wants us to do as well. The people in the community that everyone else sees as an outcast, that everyone else tries to avoid, guess what? He's called us to love them. He's called us to see the gold in them. Now listen, I'm not saying this woman was maybe a princess, you know? Like, maybe she had her rough edges. Maybe at times she was just a pain in the butt. I don't know. But did Jesus interact with her like she was a pain in the butt? No. He interacted with her as if she were a daughter, because she is. She's a daughter of the Most High. How do we interact with people? Trust me, people will give you reasons to reject them. Will we look past those reasons the way Jesus did, to see the gold in somebody and pull out the kingdom plans and purposes in that person? Let's see what happens when we do that. So Jesus has told her plainly, "I who speak to you am He." Let's skip to down to verse 29. So the woman has this amazing encounter with Jesus. She leaves her water pot, she goes back to the city, and she's proclaiming to anyone who'll listen to her in verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She's like, in a moment, an evangelist. I mean, really, isn't she? She goes back to her town and tells people the good news about this person she just met, who's Messiah. And she's an evangelist. Did she go to Bible school? Did she go to a Randy Clark conference? No. She was with Jesus. Now, Bible school and a Randy Clark conference aren't bad. All for it, okay? But the time that we spend with Jesus, He can radically change us in a moment. Do you want to open yourself to Him to do that? I do. I do. So she goes back to the city. Could this be the Christ? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to Him. So she had this encounter with Jesus. She goes back, tells all the people, "Could this be the Christ?" Now all this slew of people coming out to meet with Jesus at the well, right? And it says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him," believed in Jesus, "because of the word of the woman who had been divorced 5 times and was living with a man and was seen as an outcast and was rejected by many. They heard the words of that woman." They heard what she testified about. "He told me all things that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Thank you for coming and sharing this good news with us, lady. And now we've come and we've heard it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. And so your word got us here to hear His word. And now we believe His word. Oh my gosh. Does it get any better than this? This woman, this outcast. We could come up with reasons why she wasn't qualified to do it. But Jesus put all those aside. And He saw the gold in this woman. And He said, "Honey, I want to change your world, because I know that you're going to go out and change the world of many people." We have the same opportunity to do the same thing. Look, we can't bypass or shortchange Samaria, okay, in these transitions that we go in through life. Don't bypass Samaria. Don't shortchange Samaria. When God asks us to do something contrary to societal or cultural norms, when He asks us to do it, let's do it. Because when we're obedient to Him, right there in Samaria, right there having a conversation with somebody we shouldn't, but God said, "I want you to," we can see much fruit. This woman's life was changed. She became a believer that day. And then a whole bunch of people from the city came out. Their lives were changed as well. We will see amazing fruit when we do what God's called us to do in Samaria, and we just set aside the things that society would tell us is important, but the Lord's saying, "I want you to disregard that right now." We will see much fruit when we do that. Amen? I really just love this passage. And oh, by the way, after he stayed there a couple of days, because they were urging him to stay, he stayed a couple days. He did not shortchange what the Lord was calling him to do in Samaria. He completed his mission there. And then it was time to move on to Galilee. And what happened in Galilee? Well, rather than go into the scripture for the sake of time, I'll just share with you that there was a man who came who had a son that was very sick, even to the point of death. And Jesus brought healing to this young man. There was supernatural healing that happened in Galilee. Does that not happen if he shortchanges Samaria? I'm not going to go there, but I'm just encouraging us to not bypass or shortchange Samaria. Because maybe what happened in Samaria gave Jesus the momentum to see what happened in Galilee. Amen? Amen. So I just want to close with something out of Numbers. Do you have something? Okay. Sure. Yep. Okay. Okay. Well, I got one quick thing. Out of Numbers chapter 6. I just came across this again recently, and I just kind of felt something stirring in me that this is how I was supposed to close my portion of my time with us this morning. It's out of Numbers chapter 6. This is the Lord speaking to Moses in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." Now, Aaron and his sons were the priests, okay? So speak to the priests, saying to them, "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." Say to them, this is the blessing that he wants the priests to proclaim over the children of God, over the children of Israel. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And so I just feel led to, if we can just close our eyes and bow our heads, I just want to speak this blessing over you. And I believe that the Lord is going to impart some things to us this morning. I believe the Lord's going to speak to us. I believe the Lord's going to empower us to do some things, to go out and do what we've been talking about this morning, along the lines of this encounter that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman at the well. And so, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, I bless these, my friends. I bless these, my church family. I bless the things that you're speaking to them. I bless the power that you're pouring out in them. I bless the plans and purposes that you have for the people of this house. I bless the fact that you've called us to be world changers and that you're empowering us to do that. I bless the example of Scott that you gave us in the beginning, that you're going to complete the work that you've started in him. And yes, you will complete the work that you've started in each one of us. And so we thank you for your blessing that you're pouring out. We receive all that you have for us, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you.